after I got out of the Army, thinking I'm going to tell everybody that I was in the service, just kind of like a bragging point. But it's been so long now, I forget that I've been in there, so I just wanted to remind you. But anyway, but I was a 31 Victor, and so I was a radio mechanic, and I was like the base level kind of mechanic, and they had several levels above me. But I was in a tank battalion, and in our unit there was a TOC, which is it kind of ran what our battalion did, and the radios were critical. And at one point we got this telescoping antenna that was incredible, and it really changed what we could do. And Joe, can you believe this? I mean, like a telescoping antenna. I mean, and yeah, so Joe deals with that on a high level. But anyways, this was just, but it was a great thing, and it was like, wow, revolutionary. Well, we were training one time, and it broke. And so they called me into the thing, and so I troubleshot everything, and it was the antenna, you know, it was like the antenna's broke. And so I told my sergeant, he said, what's going on? I said, well, the antenna's not working. I don't know exactly what's wrong with it, but we can't fix it. It's not our level. We don't have parts. We don't have anything like that. It's just broke. So he told the first sergeant that was in charge of everything, and he was furious. There was no, it's just broke. So he comes back to me and says, you need to fix it. I said, I'll do what I can. So I'm doing what I could, which was nothing. And my sergeant came back in there, and I said, I cannot fix this thing. I have no idea how to fix it. And this is what he told me. He said, just start taking it apart. I said, what do you mean? He says, I mean, just start taking it apart. I said, well, that isn't going to fix anything. But he didn't care. Now, that's the Army sometimes. It was just kind of like he had this guy breathing down his neck, and I was just sitting there. So for about 6 hours, I just tore this thing completely apart, purposeless. Just did it. And I think sometimes in the church, we have this sense that we have, what is our purpose? What is our purpose in our world? You know, we can look at the Bens and the Dakotas, and they're doing their thing, and we're like, go, yay, Jesus for them. But what about me? So I want to talk about this, because I feel like the thing that gets me, and the overall name of this series is Your Life Counts. But I want there to be a sense that your life counts in the kingdom. It really does. And so often we don't feel like that. We just feel like we're just kind of, somebody gives us an assignment and we just do it, whether it makes sense or doesn't for us. So we're going to kind of try to just jump in here real quickly this morning. Now, 2 weeks from now, we're going to begin after our worship service. We're going to be meeting down in the fellowship hall, talking about calling in a little more personal way around tables, and we're going to get to know each other a little bit better and just dive a little more deeply into what this issue of calling means and how it impacts our life and things like that. So the truth is, though, we are chosen for a purpose. We're chosen for a purpose. And this verse just kind of came into my mind as I was thinking about this and trying to get some kind of context for it. But this is Acts chapter 17, and Paul has had some problems in some cities, and so he's gone on ahead to Athens. He's all by himself. And Luke says in Acts, he says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Now, one of the things that I thought is I grew up in the church, and so I've seen the church distressed at a lot of things. I've seen them distressed at the length of hair. I've shared this before. I've seen them distressed at tattoos. I've seen them distressed at the lengths of skirts and the lengths of shorts. The one thing I love about shorts is that eventually they're short now. I'm assuming 5 years from now they'll be long again. And I just appreciate the down cycle on those shorts. But anyway, so Paul says he was greatly distressed. Why? To see that the city was full of idols. And again, I think sometimes the church is just upset that people are not doing the right things. They're doing things that the church isn't doing. And so it's almost more anger instead of this idea of being distressed. And let's think about this a little bit more. So here's Isaiah the prophet, and he's talking about God is sharing. And here's what God is sharing. He says, gather together and come, assemble you fugitives from the nations. So here God is saying, listen, I want everybody to come. Come together, assemble you fugitives from the nation. And then he says this, ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood, who pray to gods that cannot save. So here is Paul, now years and years later, he's in Athens and he's greatly distressed because these people have all these idols and they're praying to people that cannot save. And so even one of the things that Ben and Dakota said is this idea that ultimately what people need more than anything is to know Jesus Christ. And I said this the other day, and it's significant to me that the church today is all about doing a thing, like giving a backpack or giving a shirt or doing this. And it seems like we've lost the idea that the primary thing that we have to give is the gospel. That people's lives can be transformed. They do need backpacks and haircuts and soup and all those things. But more important than anything is that they need to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. And so God is saying, ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood. Why? Because they're praying to gods that cannot save. But then he says this, and again, this is what I think you need to hear. Here is God's feelings towards these people that are just doing all these crazy things, praying to these idols. And he says, turn to me and be saved. All you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Now, for us, that's old news. But for people out there that don't know, this is kind of a message. Listen, there's only one God. He can transform your life. And I've shared this with you before, but the reason I am here is because God transformed my life. I never thought, you know, I'd like to be a preacher and go to school and do this and that. God changed my life. That's why I'm here. And I just feel so helpless in how I do it, but this one thing I know, he can change your life. So I kind of want to just real quickly go back in the scriptures a little bit and just look at how has God worked with this people that will turn against him and go their own way and do their own thing. And I'm going to start right at the beginning here with Cain. So this is the place where Cain and Abel have offered sacrifices, and God did not look on Cain's sacrifice well, and this is kind of what follows. It says, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But here's what I want us to focus on. But if you do not do what is right, and look at this picture. So God is speaking to Cain, and he says, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. So he gives this picture that sin is just waiting to pounce. Now, I don't really have time to deal with this, which is probably good. But we live in a world ravaged by sin. We live in a world ravaged by sin. Now, I grew up, my family wasn't perfect, but it was far from imperfect. I mean, it wasn't, but when you're young, family is what it is. But you know what? My dad didn't come home, beat my mom because he was in a drunken stupor. My parents cared for me. They took me to church. They instilled values in me. You know, I seen some things that weren't too good, but my life was pretty good. And even when I went in the service, I lived my Christian values. I was ridiculed for them, but I lived them. And I think we forget that we live in a world ravaged by sin. The older I get, the more stories I hear, and I think this world is a dark place. I don't want to start naming a bunch of things, but the one thing that I think about that seems so casual in our world today is this issue of pornography. It ravages people. Now, if anything is true, and I look at a crowd this big, this is a problem for some people here. And not just men, but women too. And it's like, it ravages you. I had a friend when I was in seminary, and we were in a small Bible study, and this guy, he was a computer guy, had a great job, worked for the school system, did all their computers and stuff like that. And every time we met, he would just be just broken because he couldn't get away from the pornography. And there's just so many things. I was watching something this week and going in YouTube, and sometimes you got to stay away from YouTube, but I was watching Robin Williams on Johnny Carson. So if you're too young, you might not know who either one of those people are. But anyway, Robin Williams, they were doing Supreme Court hearings and stuff like that. And one of the justices was was right for life and that kind of thing. And Robin Williams said this to Johnny Carson. He said, "Here's what I want to do for people who are right for what's the phrase? Pro-life. Thank you." He said, "Here's what I want to do for people that are pro-life." He said, "I just want to hand all of them a crack baby." It took me a while to even figure out what he said, because I thought, how is this funny? But here's the thing. Crack babies are a terrible, awful thing. And so is our answer for something so terrible something else that's terrible? I mean, we live in a world that's ravaged by sin. And I say it because a lot of us aren't in that world. We don't get it. I was at Martin's yesterday. Does anybody know what a Martin's is? In Coryville. You know what I saw? You know what I saw in Martin's? Unbelievable. First, you know who my salesman was? Titus. Anybody heard the word Titus before? He's in the Bible. So I got Titus helping me. Here's the first thing I said to Titus. I said, "Titus, you got a great name. So I'm expecting you to do right by me." So anyway, but you wouldn't believe what I saw. So he's showing me around, showing us different things. Our refrigerator is like 25 years old. I mean, it's just about ready. You know what I saw in Martin's? A Keurig on a refrigerator. I mean, you put your Keurig in the fridge and stick your cup up there and it gives you a cup of coffee. When you live in a house like that, the world is not ravaged by sin. It's nice. And we were looking at different things, and I told Carrie, "Man, I want to change everything. I want that refrigerator." And I'm telling you, but the world is ravaged by sin. I told her, I said, we should be embarrassed to be Americans. We can't even, and so I'm just sitting there thinking, I want that fridge. I want that fridge. But the fridge is pointless. And what I'm just trying to say is, listen, we live in a world that's ravaged by sin, and you might not know it, but let me just tell you, it's there. And so I have to remind myself, an ex-heroin addict in my first church told me this: "You are the squarest person I have ever met." Then I introduced him to my wife. So we were like the battle of the squares. But anyways, again, this is not funny. We live in a world ravaged by sin. Terrible things are happening all over the world. And just because we live in a country where we don't hear about it because we live in nice subdivisions and our neighbors are decent and all that kind of stuff doesn't mean it isn't there. I talked to a girl one time. I say girl, she was probably in her 40s, who grew up in a church, whose family was prominent in the church, and she was molested by that prominent father. So it happens in the church. I mean, sin ravages people everywhere, even in the church. So I think, well, what does God want to do with all of that? He's got this heart that he's telling the world, come, come, come. And so then I just want to think about Jesus, because it's kind of sharing the same thing. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. It's like sin is ravaging the world and Jesus is on a mission. He's got a purpose. He's teaching them about the kingdom and he's healing people. And then I love this. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So we live in a world, and again, where so often our distress is that people are doing bad things instead of thinking, you know what, sin is ravaging that person's life. Then he said to his disciples this, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I put ask a little bit, I tilted it, I italicized it. Because I'm thinking this is the one thing that this is the great tool that God has given us, and we would rather fret than pray. We'll fret at how bad the world is instead of praying about God sending people into the harvest field. And guess what? God still does. He finds a little girl in this church of all places, connects her with Wesley. They go to Costa Rica. That was supposed to be way funnier than it was. But why did he do that? Because he cares about those people. You say, well, I could never go. Maybe he doesn't want you to go. Okay, this is good. I gotta hurry up because there's a line in here. I gotta get it in. So here is how God is reaching out to this world of ours. I've just picked five people to kind of talk about. So the Lord says to Abram, it's interesting. He says, go from your country, your people, and your father's household. I'm thinking that's tough. But the best place for us to be, all of us to be, is in a place of dependence. That, unfortunately, is why so often when we go through the most difficult times in our life, we feel the closest to the Lord. And so God says, you know what? I want you to leave everything that you know and then go to this land that I'm going to show you. But then he says this about him. He says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And then this, he says to this Abram, he says, now I want you to leave everything you know and go to this land. And this is what I'm going to do. He says, all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So again, I just want you to see that God wants to reach the peoples of the world. And God wants to reach your family, friends, and neighbors. And not for us just to be nice to them. Now let's look at Joseph real quick. So God calls Abram, and that verse was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, where all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But now Joseph, this young man, he gives him a dream and says, hey, some incredible things are going to happen in your life. And this dream kind of backfires on him with his brothers. They're upset, they're jealous, they're angry, they're going to kill him. They decide not to kill him, and instead they sell him into slavery. So he's sold, then he's sold again, and he's in this house, and he's doing well in this house. Everything is being blessed underneath of him. And then the master that he works for, his wife saw him. He saw he was good looking, tried to sleep with him. He wouldn't do it. She lied against him, had him thrown into prison. So he's in prison, does some incredible things, and just sits there for over a decade. He's in prison. Ultimately, he goes and he's the second in all of Egypt, the highest in all of Egypt. But this is what God says. And again, I just want us to focus on God called Joseph. There was a plan for him. And then this is what ends up happening with Joseph's life. When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses, sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. So God takes this Joseph, has this plan for him, kind of reveals this plan for him, and then everything just goes sideways until this plan comes to fruition. And then ultimately, this is what happened. Not only Egypt, but then it says, and the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere. So again, God calls Joseph. He has a purpose for him. And then look at what he does through him. Okay, I'm going to go a little bit quicker through the rest of these. This is Moses. God comes to Moses. He says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard crying because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now Jeremiah the prophet. God tells him this, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I got purpose for your life. And again, I don't know where people are at here, but I want to have a purpose. For the longest time, I just wanted to be like everybody else. I just wanted to be rich. I just wanted to be secure. I just wanted to be good looking. But I want purpose. So God calls Jeremiah. And then I think about these words. Here's Jesus. And he says this. He says, as the Father has sent me. God has sent Jesus. And then what's the result? He says, now I am sending you. Okay. Now, I don't know if you do this when I preach, but you need to be thinking, well, what in the world does all this have to do with me? What does all of this have to do with me? Does anybody do that? I mean, what's his point? I mean, he talks a lot. He likes to talk. I do, but I have a point. What's the point for you? Because if I were you, I think this is one of the things that I'd be saying to myself. I'm no Moses. I'm no Dakota and Ben. I'm just a normal person. Do normal things. But here's the truth. Moses was no Moses. Do you realize when God came to Moses, what Moses said? Who in the world am I to do this? So you can't say you're no Moses. Well, you are a Moses. Because you're probably saying the same thing. And here's what I'm saying. I have no idea what your purpose is. I have no idea. None. I mean, I have some. But I'm talking about specifics. But I do know this. God has a purpose for your life. And I hate when people sit in church and think, well, I'm forgiven. When I die, I'm going to go to heaven. All that may be true. But what does God want to do with your life? Our world is being ravaged. So you may not be a Moses, but Moses didn't do it either. And Jeremiah was the same way. He said, I'm too young to do all this. So let me just say this real quickly. God has chosen you for a purpose. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I like that. And you think, well, what did he choose me for? Well, that's the whole idea. We want to figure it out. I want to live my life with a sense of purpose. God, what is it that you want me to do? Jesus said, you did not choose me. I chose you and I appointed you that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And again, this issue of prayer comes in. Well, I can't. I'm no good. I'm no this. I'm no... Well, what do? You pray about it. So many people in the church, myself included, they think, oh, I just don't feel like it. I don't feel like loving people. I don't feel like sharing my faith. Why don't you ask God to help you want to feel like it? Why don't you ask God to give you a song to share? I mean, don't worry that you don't have it so much. Pray about getting it. God doesn't expect you to dream this stuff up on your own. Oh, this is it. Is it up there? God chooses the real you. The real you. Not the, if you're ugly, not the good looking version of you. If you're really, really freakishly smart, not the common version of you. He chooses the real you. You guys aren't getting this. Do you get it? Doesn't everybody want to be somebody else? God doesn't choose that person you want to be like. He chooses the real you. The you with all your baggage. The you with all your fears. The you with all your... That's the you he chooses. I've asked him sometimes, why in the world do you choose me? Because that's just what he does. He chooses the real you to make a real difference. I think that's awesome. You cannot play with a hand that God has not dealt you. Forgive me for the card thing in church. That used to be kind of taboo. Okay, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about your effectiveness. The fact God calling you, choosing you. Your effectiveness depends on your what? Okay, don't give me answers. You might spoil it. But you know what I think we do? I think we think our effectiveness depends on maybe our influence. How many people are around to listen to us? You know, do we have a platform? Are we a politician? Are we a community leader? What are we? I think we've got all these ideas of what it takes to be effective. Now, again, you can't preach everything in one Sunday, but I want to explore this issue of calling. I want you to see God point at you and say, I've chosen you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. To bear fruit that's going to last. Fruit that you can sit down in your... Now, Karen, I don't know about you, but I feel good about sitting next to Dakota. Just in the sense you invested in her life. You didn't have to. Maybe you did. I don't know. But it's just kind of like... So I want us to think about our effectiveness. It's kind of like, again, this kind of goes back to the idea of the real you. Well, you know, my age is limiting. It is limiting in some senses. My health is limiting. It is limiting in some senses. But it's not limiting in God's sense. You think the God of the universe is saying, oh, I'm trying to figure out somebody I can pick on. Oh, Joe. Joe, I got this mission for you. I mean, it's beautiful. It's just socked with passion and purpose and fruit. And you need to be 5'4" tall. So Joe spends the rest of his life completely frustrated because God wants him to do something he can't do. That's not how it is. Your effectiveness, now God might be wanting you to do something you don't feel like you can do, but then he's going to help you to do it. But your effectiveness, please do not sit there and say, if I were smarter, if I were better looking, if my family were in better shape, if I were this, if I were that, my effectiveness, that isn't true. So I don't know if this was said, but here's what your effectiveness is determined by. And this is why I think we need the church. Ben, I appreciate your remarks on church. Connectedness. Here's why I say that. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It isn't your smarts, it's your connectedness. You say, well, and Jesus has already said, I've chosen you. You didn't choose me, I chose you. Well, how are we going to make it work? You stay connected. But here's the thing, too, is God's got a plan for us, and it's not always our plan. I have still got to tell myself, deal with the people God has given me. I mean, I'm wanting to reach people I don't even know, and I'm overlooking people I do. Jesus goes on to say, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. So it's like, well, where do we go from here? Well, here's the whole issue of calling. If you're here and you're a believer right now, it's not that you have chosen God. He has chosen you first. And you're chosen for a purpose. And if it's God's purpose, it's going to make a big deal. It's going to make a difference. I tell you what, if you just have the blessing of being a parent, you know what kind of opportunity you have to make a difference in this world? Oh, my goodness. So it's just kind of like, well, how is all this going to work? What do I do? Here's what I am. I just wanted to get myself psyched up, I guess. So I wanted you to know, hey, all this calling starts with God. Because I want to have a sense of purpose, but I want to realize that it's all about God first. It isn't just about my purpose. You know, because I'd love to be on TV, to be honest with you. I'd get my braces back on. I already had a bump removed from my nose. I mean, but maybe God's purpose is different. But anyway, so how do I stay focused? Loving God, loving other people. I think that's where it starts. So here's what I want us to do as we think about calling. For one, to know that you are chosen for a purpose. And God chooses the real you, not the fake you. Not the one that's married to somebody else. Not the one whose circumstances are different. God chooses the real you. But it's like, well, what do we do? Well, love. So let me pray for you. I don't know. Can we have some kind of music in the background? I think we're just going to pray, and I'm going to let you people go. But could you hum or do something? All right. Let's just pray together real quick. Heavenly Father, I know you took my life, a life I grew up in church, life that really, I was just trying to make you happy by following all the rules, doing everything. But following the rules didn't make me happy. It didn't give me purpose. But Father, you reached down and you transformed my life. Now my circumstances were all the same, but all of a sudden I just felt full of purpose. That my life did matter. And so, Father, for every person here who's a believer, I would pray that they would understand that they're chosen. It might not be Costa Rica chosen, but that where they are right now is purpose. You call the real them. Not that you're necessarily going to leave them that way, not that you might not change things in their life. But Father, so often we just want to know, well, what does it mean? What do I do? Where do I go from here? Father, I pray that you would help us to understand how important it is to be connected and how important love is in remaining connected. Father, help us to be people of love. When we go into a city, instead of condemning the people for all their wicked ways, may we be greatly distressed that they are trusting these idols that can do nothing for them. Father, we have an opioid crisis. We have a suicide crisis. We have all kinds of crises, and so often we just want to point fingers at people. I pray that you'd help us to be distressed. I pray that you'd open our eyes and help us to love the people that you give us to love. But Father, I pray in the weeks to come, there would be a sense of direction in our life. Is that we realize that life is a breath, and to waste any of it just seems to be such a shame. Father, we light this lamp up here to represent your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would fill us and anoint us fresh with your Holy Spirit. Equip us for what it is that you're calling us to do. And Father, the devil wants to beat so many people up, either for being old or for being sick or just for not knowing things. Father, I pray that that would stop. Help us to recognize whatever your call is on our life, you can make it happen. Father, we praise you. I think about the fruit. I think about the fruit. Father, maybe there be a sense in our lives that we're not living just to live, but we're accomplishing something. Father, thank you for this service. Thank you for the fact that you have chosen us. And that we may not be who we want to be. We may not be like the people that we idolize, but you don't want us to be those people. You just want us to be us. Father, help us to know and do your will. Help us to have a burning desire, even if we're not evangelists, that people would come to faith. And instead of fretting about it, help us to pray about it. Father, we praise you. You're worthy of praise. Thank you for all you've done, especially for sending your son to die on the cross for us so that we might be forgiven and know you personally. May you be praised forever and ever. Amen.